The reading today is taken from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was called Naomi. And the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she left her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for 10 years, with Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in another husband, in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And she said to them, "We will go back." They said to her, "Sorry, they will go back. We will go back with your people and your God." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons? Who will become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had another husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look, Naomi," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and their gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I die. Where there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned to Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen.
Thanks, Sharon. When it comes to things like celebrations, like birthdays, I think there's three different kinds of people. The first kind of person is that it's a birthday, it's a celebration, and they want everybody to know. And so they've got the big badge, they've got the helium balloons, and it's all about, it's my birthday, I'm doing what I want to do. And then there's some people, when it's their birthday, and I'm one of these people, that you just want it to pass by. You're not really bothered. It's just another day. Like Kev Ainscoe last week, his 40th birthday, he didn't tell anybody. We just want it to pass on by. But then the third kind of person, they like the celebration, but they don't want other people to know. And they like surprises. They like other people to be working in the background, to be scheming and wheeling and dealing, all of a sudden ready for that surprise moment. God bless you if you're one of those people. I'm not. But Ruth is a story of God working in the background. The story of Ruth is one about God weaving together tragedy and triumph and integrity and intimacy to bring about his plans and his purposes, which will eventually lead to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, in the world. In many ways, Ruth is the story behind the story of Christmas. It's the story that leads to the birth of David, of whom the Messiah is promised to be from David's line. It's a story of God weaving together plans and purposes, things that are wonderful and things that are difficult, to bring about his plans and his purposes in and through his people. And my prayer for us over these couple of weeks as we lead up to Advent is that we will become more aware of God at work in our lives, in the things that we expect him to be, but also in the unexpected, that we will become more aware of God working in the background, weaving together the successes and the sorrows to bring about his purposes in your life and in the lives of those around us. The book of Ruth is one that's sometimes described as being a book about the marginalized and the poor, and it definitely is that. And there's significant moral lessons as part of the book of Ruth, but if we relegate it to just being a book about widows and the marginalized, then we miss out on all that God is wanting to say. There's so many messages through the book of Ruth. It is a book about caring for the poor and the widow. It is a book about accepting the outsider. But it's also a book about challenging us to sacrifice our own desires for the sake of others. It's a challenge to live as people with integrity. It's a challenge to live out God's values in the way they should be lived out. Ruth is a book about God's sovereignty, the fact that God is over everything. He's over famine and feast. He's over provisions and pregnancy as we read through the book of Ruth. And it's a reminder that ultimately God is in control, even when we don't see it. So the context of the book of Ruth is that it takes place in the time of the judges. So this is after the people of God have gone through the wilderness. Joshua has led them into the promised land. There's been a number of battles. They've got their land. They've got their settlements. They've settled down. And at the end of the book of Joshua, they make a commitment that they will serve the Lord. But what happens after Joshua dies is that a series of leaders that we refer to as judges take over, and the people of God stop living God's way. So the beginning of the book of Ruth says, in the days when the judges ruled. So we know when this takes place. But if we turn a page backwards and we look at the end of the book of Judges, we read this. In those days, this is the days of Judges, the days when the book of Ruth is written. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. God's laws and God's values and God's ways were not being lived out by God's people. Society had become more secularized and was getting worse. Morality was low. Faithfulness to God was low. People were living in their own way, not God's ways. And God had warned his people in Old Testament times what would happen. And so Bethlehem, which by the way literally means the house of bread, becomes, instead of the house of bread, a place of provision, it becomes a place of famine. And maybe as we said those words then, you think, actually, that sounds quite familiar to the days that we're living in today. A time when everyone does as they see fit, where God's laws and God's values and God's ways are not being lived out by most of society. Society is becoming more secularized and is arguably getting worse. But when we read through the book of Ruth, what we see is that doesn't mean that God is not still at work. God is at work in the background, even though we don't see it. And famine in the Old Testament context was that God had taken away his favor from the people. It was a consequence of them living their own way. And so the family that we meet here, Elimelech and Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion, they decide to move. They move from Bethlehem, the place where the famine is, and they move to Moab. And the two sons marry Moabite women. Naomi goes looking for a new start in life, but she doesn't find it. In Moab, she is met with not just one tragedy, but three. And contextually, for a woman in that day and age, it wasn't just that she'd lost her family. She'd lost her livelihood. She'd lost her ability to earn any income. She'd lost her personhood. She didn't belong to anybody, as was the context. She was forgotten about. She risked being completely and utterly ignored. She was living life at risk. Have you ever found yourself in a place of feeling like Naomi? It's not just that one thing happens, but it's like one thing after another after another. The boiler breaks, you lose your job, you have a relationship that breaks down, there's difficult circumstances, there's problems with health, there's bad news about someone in your family, and you're like, when is this going to end? It is one thing after another. You know, there are moments in life when we experience that. And Joel writes about this as well in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 4. Joel writes, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. It's one thing after another. We've been battered by one thing. And what resilience we thought we had left has been knocked out of us when something else came from the side. And then when we thought we were getting back to our feet again, it's like another wave came in and hit us. We're like, when is this going to stop? You know, it's no wonder that in verse 20, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, that means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She wasn't just weathered by the world. She was shattered by the storms of life. And maybe that's you today. It's been one thing after another. And if it is you, may you take comfort from the fact that God sees you, that God is with you. He is with you in the pain. He looks upon you with love. He has not forgotten you. And although the past cannot be changed, although the pain may not be taken away, God is at work, even though you may not see it right now. But for many of us, if life is fine and life is good for you right now, we can look out at our world, and what we see in the world around us is what we see at the end of the book of Judges. Everyone living as they seem fit. There's been an erosion of Christian values. There's been an erosion of the morality of Christianity in the land. Our nation is going through all kinds of different challenges for us. It's one thing after another. You just have to turn the news on to see that. And so we find ourselves in this time of one thing after another, just like Naomi found herself. And so there's three things that I want us to take away today. Firstly, don't run back. Secondly, don't go alone. And thirdly, don't grow bitter. Firstly, don't run back. Naomi found herself in this place now alone, just with her daughters-in-law. Everything she knew had gone from her. It had been one thing after another. And she decides that she just needs to go and leave that place and go back to what she knew. From verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. But what we find as we read through the book of Ruth is that when Naomi went back to what she once knew, now remember she's been here for over 10 years is what it's told us, she goes back to what she once knew, she didn't find the fix to all her problems in the way that she thought. You know, we can often feel like Naomi at times, can't we, that everyone's doing as they see fit. We're living in a foreign land. Everything we once knew now seems different. We're crying out to God, but we're not really seeing any change happen in those situations. It's one thing after another. It can feel like the locusts have eaten the Christian values of the land, and the great locusts have then eaten the Christian morality of the land, and the small locusts are starting to nibble away at Christian freedom in this land. And we're like, when will this stop? I just want to run away and hide in the comfort of the church. But the story of Ruth is a but God story. That God is not yet finished, that we don't just run back to where it's comfortable, because God is not finished with us where we are. God is not done with Naomi, and God is not done with this nation, and God is not done with you. He is working even though we cannot see it. He's bringing about his purposes even though we cannot yet perceive it. And God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 from verse 18, he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is doing a new thing. He was about to do a new thing in Naomi's life. And we get a behind-the-scenes view of this in the next couple of chapters. But we need to remember that Naomi and Ruth, they don't know this at this time. They're living in the midst of tragedy. They're living in the midst of difficulty. And for you and I today, we might not necessarily see where God is at work, but I believe God is about to do something new. Let's not run back to what we once knew before COVID or whatever it might have been. Let's not go back to try and organize things as how it was comfortable in the past, back in the days of Christendom, or back when the church had a Sunday school of thousands, or back when things used to be like this. Forget the former things, is what God says through Isaiah. We mustn't hide in the social cult club of the church, but we must follow God's leading to what he has for us next. Don't go back, but follow God who leads us forwards. And secondly is don't go it alone. I'm an introvert. That means I much prefer time on my own than with others. I like nothing more than just kind of being on my own, in the quiet, not having to talk to anybody. When life gets tough, you know, we often do that, don't we? When life gets hard, we can run away and hide into ourselves. One of the things I'm guilty of when things get a bit stressful or things get pressured, the thing I'm guilty of is I find it easier to just do stuff on my own. Easier to do it myself than to get others to do it with me. And do you know what? That's not a godly thing. And I think we must not go it alone. In the changing society that we live in, when it's one thing after another, when it's easier to hide away and do things on our own, God doesn't call us to go it alone. And what Ruth shows us here is the importance of standing with others and not isolating ourselves. You know, I've heard it said so many times, and granted it's often tongue-in-cheek, but I've heard it said so many times, wouldn't church be so much better without the people? Or I've heard it said on other times, you know, I can just be the church on my own. I appreciate you're all here, so I'm speaking to the converted. I can just be the church on my own. I can listen to the worship songs I like. I can listen to the talks that I like. And I can just be the church. News in, you can't be the church. The church in itself is the people. You can do churchy things, but you can't be the church. We've got to be in this with others. And what we see here is this beautiful moment in the book of Ruth, where in the midst of her own tragedy, Ruth looks at the tragedy in Naomi's life and says, we're going to do this together. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth is adamant that she's going to stay with Naomi. She was going back, and this was a risky thing for her. She was going back as a foreigner, as an outsider, on her own, as a woman with Naomi, who was also going back on her own as a woman. This was a risky thing. And I think for us today, we may feel that life at the moment may feel risky. We may at the moment wonder what's going on in our society, on our world. But I believe God is about to do a new thing, and he's calling us to do it together, united by his Spirit. The psalmist writes that it's in the place of unity that God commands a blessing. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his church would be one, just as he and the Father is one. And I believe that God is calling together his people. He's calling together his church. He's calling together kindred spirits who will commit to pray for one another, commit to stand together, commit to do it together, to walk prayerfully through life in the different places that we find ourselves in, so that God will do a new thing and his people stand united. You know, we mustn't go back to what we once knew, and we mustn't go it alone. And thirdly and finally, we mustn't grow bitter. When things get tough, when things don't seem to be going right, it's so easy to let our hearts grow bitter. It's so easy to blame God. It's so easy to blame others. We mustn't let our hearts grow bitter. Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Naomi and Ruth are on their way back to Bethlehem. The people have seen her as they arrive back. And the women say, can this be Naomi? She's not been there for 10 years. My guess is she's physically changed. My guess is through the tragedy she's been through, she looks downcast. And she says to them in verse 20, don't call me Naomi, she told her. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. See, she's blaming God for what's happened here. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi had allowed herself to grow bitter. She'd blamed God for stuff in her own life. You know, it says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, things in life will go wrong. It's not necessarily your fault. It's not God's fault. We just live in a broken and falling world where people will get sick, where people will hurt others, where situations do fall apart. Jesus tells us that before he returns, we will live through times that he describes as labor pains, difficult moments in this world. It's not that God is punishing, because the promise of God is that he is always with us. Isaiah 41 verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my mighty right hand. But one of the things that happens when we get bitter is that we fail to see what's in front of us. We fail to see what God has blessed us with. Naomi says in verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. God didn't bring her back empty. God brought Ruth into her life. Ruth, who in chapter 4, verse 13, the other women of the town say, she's better, Naomi, than seven sons. God didn't bring her back empty. He brought her back with Ruth. We see a similar thing happen in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. This is the story of the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah had a great victory against the prophets of Baal. He's proved that God is the one true God. And then he gets a threat to his life. And so he runs away and he hides. What Elijah does is exactly what we've talked about today. You see, Elijah at the start of his journey had been fed by ravens. God had provided for him under the shade of a tree. And so things get tough for Elijah. So what does he do? He runs away back under another tree, expecting God to provide for him. He goes back to what he once knew. What else does he do? He goes it alone. But God speaks to him. And this is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah's hiding away under a tree. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I added that little bit in that last bit there. And this amazing thing happens. See what he's done? He's gone on his own. He's hidden away. He's on his own. I'm the only one left. He's allowed his heart to grow bitter. He's complaining to God. Haven't you seen what I've done for you, God? I've done all this stuff. And now I'm on my own. How can this be? And an amazing thing happens, which is that God appears before Elijah. He allows his presence to pass by. And what we're told is God isn't in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's in the whisper. Elijah has an encounter with the living God. And then God, through the whisper, asks him the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He has an encounter with God, and he's not changed. Imagine that. He has an encounter with God and his heart was so bitter that he's not even changed. He says the same thing he said to God, the same complaint he said to God after an encounter with God. His heart had grown hard. And what happens is God says, no, Elijah, He says, why are you running away? What are you doing here? I've got plans and purposes for you where you were. You didn't need to run back to what you once knew. And by the way, Elijah, no, you're not on your own. There's others as well. And what God then tells Elijah to do is to go and anoint Elisha. This is verse 16. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahaloah, to succeed you as prophet. You see, if we do either of the things that we've talked about, if we try and run back to the comfort of what we once knew, if we try and go it alone, what happens is that we risk that our heart will grow bitter and we will miss what God is about to do. If we try and go back to what we once knew, if we try and just do our own thing, we will miss the revival that God is about to bring. You see, God doesn't say to Elijah, I'm bringing Elisha to work with you. He says, I'm bringing Elisha to succeed you. Elisha is going to continue that ministry that you were supposed to be doing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God is about to do in this nation because I'm trying to go back to the comfort of what I used to like church to be like, or because I'm trying to do everything on my own as opposed to seeing that God has called us together as a family on mission. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Or the older translation, for it is the wellspring of life. It's so important that we guard our hearts. It's so important that we have soft hearts that are open to God, because God is about to bring a great shift. And that's what happens in Naomi's life too. As we'll see next week, Jude's going to be speaking next week, as what we will see is that God is about to bring a great shift in Naomi's life. And God is about to bring a great shift in our nation too, I think. Let's not go back to what we knew. Let's not go it alone. Let's not get bitter. We can get nice and cozy in the church. We can get cozy in our small groups or our church activities. They can be nice and warm and friendly places, and we will be nice, lukewarm Christians. But we'll never see the revival salvations that God is about to bring about if we're always running back to Bethlehem, if we get comfortable with what we knew in the past. God will still bring about his plans, but we risk missing it if we're not prepared to change and go with him. And if we try and go it alone, then we'll just burn ourselves out. Jesus sent the 72 out in pairs. He commissioned the disciples as a whole. Paul always ministered with others. Titus and Timothy were told to appoint elders and deacons so that the ministry in the churches would continue. And similarly, if we allow ourselves to grow hard of heart, if we allow bitterness and cynicism to set in, either with the direction of the church locally or nationally, or with the different things that we see going on in our news around us, we'll miss it. We'll miss what God is about to do. We'll miss what God has put in front of us. We're about to see in the next few chapters a behind-the-scenes glance at God weaving together all the different threads of things that are going on for Naomi and for Ruth. We're going to get a behind-the-scenes glance, and Ruth and Naomi are completely unaware as to what is happening. Naomi just sends Ruth out to work. Ruth turns up at the first field that she finds and gleans from there, but all along, God is weaving together the beauty of his tapestry. And the same is true in our own lives now. Maybe our lives look a bit messy, but as my friend Barry Woodward, who joins us from time to time, often says, God can take your mess and make it into a message. Our nation certainly looks messy right now, doesn't it? But we only see the behind the picture of the tapestry. God is at work. He's about to send us on a journey, not alone, but together. And it might feel like we're living in days where it's one thing after another, and we're wondering where God is in the midst of that. But I believe God is calling us to trust him, that we don't yet see the full picture, but one day we will. Ruth and Naomi arrive back at the most uncertain time of all. How are people going to receive them? How are people going to accept them? Everything's changed for them. And this is what we read in verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Everything was uncertain, but the harvest was about to begin. In our nation, everything is uncertain. We've had COVID. We've had the passing of the Queen. We've experienced sadness in our nation. We've experienced sadness in this church recently. But let me tell you this, the harvest season is beginning. I believe we're going to see the beginnings of a great harvest. Let's not run back to what we knew. Let's not go it alone. Let's not allow our hearts to grow bitter, but let's allow God to draw us close to him who sent his son Jesus to this very earth to lift us and draw us to be with him for eternity. Jesus who will draw all people to himself. The harvest season is beginning. Are you prepared to go with him even though you don't see the full picture yet? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful story of Ruth and Naomi, and that through the traumatic moments of their life, you were very much at work, even when they couldn't see it. And Lord, I believe that you are about to move in this nation. Lord, I believe that revival is coming. And Lord, I don't want to miss it. Lord, I don't want us as a church to miss it. So Father, I pray for your protection over us today, not to hark back to what we once knew, not to try and do our own thing, and not to allow our hearts to grow bitter. Lord, would you guard us and would you protect us? Father, I pray for those today who are walking through moments of life now where it does feel like it's been just one thing after another, where they feel not just weathered by the world, but shattered by the storms. Lord, would you restore them? Would you remind them that you are in control, even though we don't yet see it? And Lord, as we look out upon this nation and this world, would you call us to fall to our knees, not alone but together, trusting in you for the future? For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.